This morning, I'm just going to share what's been, you know, when there's some thoughts muddying around in your mind for a while. So it's been there for a while. If we look back over what has been shared in church over the last while, there's been a big focus on sonship and knowing your identity as a son. It's sort of moving on from there. And I think even just praying over Kian and Amy, identity, especially for children, is so important as they grow older. I mean, we just look at our kids and we go, oh my goodness, they're getting so big so quickly. And they're to their teen years, and they'll be trying to figure out who they are. And we went to the Daisha Animal Sanctuary, which is up past, anyway, we went there. And there was a little fox there. It was in a cage. And the story of this little fox's life was he had been found in the street on the side of a road as a cub. And whoever found him had picked him up and taken him home and looked after him and raised him with their dogs. And this little fox enjoyed catching a ball and all, you know, just like a dog. So it must have been very, very cute. I would have been so tempted to do the same, you know, keep this little fox. But what happened is it just became aggressive because it's a wild animal. So it was handed in at the animal sanctuary because, they just couldn't keep this little fox now. It was getting quite aggressive and then wanting to bite. So this poor thing, it's not a dog, but it's not a fox either, because it hasn't been raised as a fox. So it just was such a clear picture of how important knowing who your father is in establishing your identity. Because this little fox had no parents, no fox parents training him. And so he learned the wrong thing. And they actually can't do anything with him. He's too domesticated to be a fox, a wild fox, and he's too wild to be a domestic dog. So here he is in this terrible place because he didn't know who his father was. He didn't know who his mother was, and he wasn't raised as a child in the environment he needed to be raised in. So, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and do mighty exploits." And it's amazing how if you know who you are, you'll be strong. And what you do will be mighty. You'll do mighty exploits. And it just shows how important identity is. And Loretta last week was speaking a little bit about inheritance. And that's also a very important thing to know. And it's also tied with knowing who your father is. If you don't know who your father is, you may be missing out on a whole lot of inheritance. There's also, sometimes you get those email scams where, I don't know if anyone's got where they said, you know, they've sort of linked to your surname and they go, so-and-so with that same surname, you know, has died with fortunes, you know, and we think it's you and you need to respond. And I don't know what rabbit hole you go down when you answer to one of those, but if you know who your father is, you know that that's not true, you know. So knowing who your father is also important. To know what your inheritance is. And as children of God, we have been given an amazing inheritance. Today I'm going to move a little bit further on because I think Loretta's got a lot to share about inheritance still. And I'm going to talk about significance. It's God's, I don't know, it's God's sense of humor. And I'll share on significance when there's probably the fewest people in church. Anyway. And the significance is something that God has put inside of us. He's put inside of us the desire to be significant. People want to do, they want to live lives that matter. You know, we want to count. And some people will do a lot to try and do something that feels like they're making a difference. It's something we consciously or unconsciously long for because it's wired in our DNA. You know, God's put it in Ecclesiastes, it says God has put eternity in the hearts of man. And that's one of those bits, I'd say, of that eternity that God's put in our hearts. But it's something that we don't always understand, because sometimes we don't know who our Father is well enough, our Heavenly Father. Over the last 2 weeks, on my Facebook feed, I've had, I read a friend of mine's, she gave a tribute to a friend of hers that had passed away recently. It wasn't anybody I had known, but it was a young, she was young. She died at 33 years old. And this tribute of my friend's was so amazing, like so, it was so moving. I was like, well, who was this person, you know? It really touched the life of my friends, because I didn't know the girl that died. And so I actually went to just to see who she was. And she was a Christian, and she had been part of the church where I was a student. And she had been a worshiper. She had even interned with Jonathan Hester, you know, the person who wrote No Longer Slave to Fear. She had worked with them. So, I mean, she must have been pretty amazing to go from South Africa to the States and be working with Jonathan and Melissa Hesler. And then she died at 33. And she was a teacher, and she hadn't got married, and she didn't have kids. And you just think, and your first thought is, like, what a loss, you know. So young. She was so young. And you just think, oh, there must be so many heartbroken people. And she had such, she must have had such an opportunity to make such an impact with her life, and now it's gone. But the more I thought about it, I realized that Jesus died at 33. Exact same. But I know that I've never ever thought that he needed to live longer than that. Have you ever felt that Jesus needed to live to be old? Has it ever crossed your mind? And the reason why we don't think that is because his life was so significant. So significance is a very interesting thing. I'm going to read from Luke. See my Bible open somewhere. Right near the end of Luke. Just hang on. On the road to Emmaus. So it's Luke 24. And I'm just going to sort of pull out this as we go along, because it's quite a big section. So we know that those two men, the two friends, were walking to Emmaus, and it was after the Passover where Jesus had been crucified. And they were talking about what had happened. And I'm reading from verse 15. So it's Luke 24 from verse 15. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another, as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he, which is Jesus, said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. Okay, and it carries on. And then Jesus says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I imagined it. I imagined it as though, you know, they would have had scrolls in their time. and that the two men walking to Emmaus had opened the scroll just a bit, and they were reading what they were experiencing in the present. You know, Jesus, he was coming to save us, and he's just been crucified. What now? And then Jesus would have unrolled it and got all the past prophecies about him. And then he would have unrolled it into the future, and he would have got all the things that Jesus was going to do in the future. And suddenly, their little section of their lives and in their time and their present would have looked so small. And there was all that, and there's going to be all that. And Jesus would have explained that what happened in that little section was the fulfillment of all that and the promise of all that. Mm-hmm. And suddenly, the significance of what he did was like, it transformed those two men. It was like the penny drop. It was, yes, it wasn't a wasted life. Jesus, you know, it's hard to know what some of the expectations were. They were devastated that Jesus had been crucified. He was the promised Messiah. You know, that was the whole debate about the identity. Was he the promised Messiah? He was. And if he was, he was going to save them. And in the present day context of what people understood, that meant he needed to free them from the oppressions of the Roman rule. You know, that was being saved. That was what they were needing, a Messiah to save them. But, and then he was crucified. I mean, how can you, you know, he was the guy. And I mean, all his disciples, what did they do? They didn't know what to do. They ran away. Peter denied him. They went into hiding. It was the woman that went to the tomb, and then the stories they came back with just didn't make sense. Like, what was going on? And suddenly Jesus expounded them in the script, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they realized who he was and the significance of what his death meant. That he hadn't just come to save them in that present time from the current oppressor, the Romans, wherever they were, but he had come to save them from death. He had come to defeat the enemy, not just the enemy of their time. He had come to be the promise of everything that had gone before, and to be the promise of everything that was going to be. And suddenly, it was significant what he had done. His life was significant. It hadn't ended in tragedy. It wasn't tragic. Because then you see later, so then they ran back to their friends, and they told them what Jesus had shown them, and then Jesus appeared to them. Okay, so they must have been like, wow, this is amazing. And then he had to prove that it was him. And then he said, I'm reading from verse 44. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then this is lovely. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." It was a revelation. They almost needed it. It needed to be revealed to them. They didn't need it. And then, if you read down to verse 51, "Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Verse 52, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Now, if you had been someone just watching the disciples, just to see what their reactions would be, you would have seen, first of all, them run away. You would have seen them deny him. You would have seen them go into hiding. And then next minute, you would have seen them come out full of joy, going into the temple and worshipping and praising God. Something must have changed. Something must have changed. And it basically is the understanding of the significance of his life, of Jesus' life. So How does that, what does that mean for us? Now, I'm not going to talk long. Okay, so suddenly it didn't matter that he lived only 33 years. Didn't matter that he didn't raise an army and defeat the Romans. What he did by dying on the cross was a victorious act of immeasurable love. It was massively significant. It wasn't locked in time. It was for eternity. And it was the understanding of the significance of who Jesus was and what he did that made the change for the disciples. And I mean, that is what makes the change in our lives, once we understand who Jesus is and what he did. But how do we apply it to us? Because somehow we've got that need to be significant. And when we look at other people, we sometimes go, wow, that person's done amazing things with their lives. There's always that sort of like, that desire to have done something that really counts. That's God in us. Because he's made us to be significant. But we often don't see what we do as significant. I don't know how you feel, but like for us, so I'm homeschooling our two boys now. I never dreamed of homeschooling our two boys. It wasn't part of my big plan. My parents are both teachers. My sisters both became teachers. And I was like, that's the last thing I'm going to do. I'm going to be at least one person in our family that doesn't teach. Well, you know, that's not happening at this season. So I'm teaching too. And you just sometimes think when you're at home and you've got two little boys and they are lovely, but they're also naughty. You think, well, what am I doing this for? You know, what is the significance of this? Because it's very difficult to see significance without knowing eternity, without seeing like how God sees out of time. You know what I mean? And it's because significance is something that's an eternal thing. It's something that the ramifications sort of are a domino effect that go on and on and on and on. And you never ever see the builder. You just see that first domino that you've knocked over. You don't see the whole kind of trail run that's happened because of that first domino. But God has created us to be significant. So even in Eleanor's life, that young girl that died at 33, she'll get to heaven, and she might say to Jesus, why so young? Why was I so young? And he will probably show her, because he'll be able to, from that perspective, and he'll say, look at your life. And she'll see the impact that she's made, that she never dreamed she's made. And you only will get that when you get that perspective, the eternal perspective. I'm going to tell you a story, and it's sort of a crazy story, but it really happened. Gary, you can write it for me. About something that, yeah, it's a miracle in many ways, but anyway, I'm going to tell this story to you just to encourage you to know that the small things that you do could be massive. And, it was many years ago. We didn't have kids yet. And we used to go to church on a Sunday, and then we used to drive to my parents' for lunch after church. And one Sunday we were driving, we always drove the same way. We drove down the road, eventually. And, there was a girl walking on the side of the road. I mean, young adult. And with very long dark hair. That was, I didn't even see her, but Gary looked in the rearview mirror and saw that she was running, but crying. She was running and crying down the pavement. So she had this long, dark hair. So, you know, it's one of those, I mean, people run and cry, you know, that's their lives. But suddenly, Gary was like, we need to turn around to see what's happened. So we turned our car around, and she had run. So she had run up the road. You know, we were going along, and she had come to the road that was coming in, and she had run up. So we turned the car around, and we drove up a bit, and we pulled alongside her, and she was still crying, and I said, how can we help you? I don't even know what to say. What's the matter? You know, like whatever you would say to somebody. And as we were there, so next to her on the side of the road, there was this car that came screeching out and around, and this man in this car was just shouting at her. He was just going like crazy. And then because he couldn't turn, he drove up the road to turn, and he was going to come down again. And she said to us, she said, just go. Because, you know, he is crazy, and he might just make it worse. You'll make it worse. So what did he do? Just go. So we did. We drove off, and we drove, and quite nearby, like a few streets down, was the local police station. We drove there, and we stopped. I mean, we were praying now the whole time, and we stopped, and we went into the police station, and we said, we gave them the directions to the house, and we said, please, can someone just go there? Because we don't know what's happening, but something's happening that's not good. But it's hard to know if the police would have even got there. You know, they're not always, police in South Africa aren't always, they don't always have the right stuff and the vehicles. And, you know, there's lots of reasons why there was a very good chance that they wouldn't have even gone. Or maybe that, you know, just wasn't the people available. And so we went on to my mom's and my dad's, and we had lunch, and we prayed for them. And we prayed for days afterwards for them. And whenever we drove past, we would look at the house. Because what had happened is she had run back into her house, the corner house that she had sort of gone up. She had run back in to her house. So it was years later, and I used to always look at that house, and the grass got unkept, and you could see there was nobody there anymore. And that was years later. And you know, when there's that, I mean, that doesn't happen every day. And you just think, what should we have done? Did we really make a difference? Did we help? Like, you know, what was God wanting us to do? Because we turned around. God wanted us to turn around. We did that. But what else could we have done, you know? So it bothered me for many, many years. I don't know how many, I don't know. But here's the thing. God is a good God. And he showed me the end of the story, and I'll tell it to you now. Can you believe it? Okay, so that's why I'm sharing the story, is because we don't always see the end. In fact, we never, hardly ever, see the end of the story. But God was so kind to me, because it bothered me so much, that he showed me the end of the story, and this was it. Our church was having a conference, so they got people that come in, you know, from different churches and that. And in walked this girl with this very long, dark hair. Long. And I mean, I'd only seen her, you know, momentarily yet. And I thought, is this her? Is this her? Is this could be her. So what do? Do you go up to her? I was like, oh, Lord, I really need to know what happened. And if this is her, I need to know. And if you brought her into the church here, you brought her so that she can tell me, show you. So I went up to her. So what do you say to somebody? So I said to her, I said, do you live in Cambridge? Because that was the suburb. So she said, I used to live there. So I said, did you live in the house across the road from, because there were tennis courts on the outside. I said, did you live in the house on the corner across the road from the tennis courts? So she said, yes, I did. So I said, do you remember running on the road one day and crying, and then there was this car that stopped and we asked her to help and you just told us to go? She said, yes, I did. I did do that. That's me. I said, my goodness. So, and I said, what happened?
Maybe I'll stop crying.
She said, you ran back in and she locked herself in a room or whatever. And he came in and he was very, very angry. He was her boyfriend, or I'm not sure what the relationship was, but they were in a married, or I don't know what the story was. And he was very angry. She said he was so more angry than he had ever been. But the police did come. And they knocked on the door, And they just said, you know, hello, we just come to see you, everything's okay. And she didn't even come out of the, I don't think she even came out of the room. But because they came, it sort of pulled him right a bit, and it just rattled him a bit, and he calmed down. And the next day, she went to work, and she never went back. She went to friends, and he ended up in jail for assault for another, you know, another whole situation. So that's why there was no one in the house. But she never went back, and he ended up in jail. And she had come to the conference because she had joined the Bikers Church. So, you know, we've got Jerry and them that do Christian motorcycles, but in East London there's a church for bikers. So she had joined the Bikers Church, and was a Christian. And I didn't see her again after that. But I knew the end of the story. Isn't that amazing, hey? And so it's such an encouragement to know that you can do the tiniest thing and it can save somebody's life. It can not only save their life, but they can come to know the Lord, you know? So it's an eternal salvation. And so, I don't know, I'm terrible.
Stop it.
But significance is something we can attain, you know. God has made us for it. And this is an encouragement to you, because that story was such a revelation of us. We just don't see, that's all. It's not that things aren't happening, it's that we don't see them. We don't see what God's doing most of the time. We don't know what's happening in people's hearts, you know. When we share a bit about who God is to us and what he's done in our lives, we don't know what's going on in their lives. We don't know what's going on in their hearts. But it's so important for us to just be obedient. Because the minute you are obedient, you are walking in God's purpose. And God's purpose is always significant. It always has a significant outcome. So if you want to be significant, be obedient. And you don't need to know what the end of the story is. Because trusting in God, you will know that it will have a good ending. Because, I mean, one of the verses we've been learning is Philippians. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we can be confident. We can be confident. It's something we can be, you know, we can walk confidently, our heads held high, that God will end the story well. He will end the story well. Sorry. So that's pretty much the end of my story, this message. But I do want you to be encouraged to live like you are. You are significant. To live like you are. Because sometimes when you feel insignificant, you do much less than what you're made to do, what God's called you to do. But when you know you're making a difference, you are far more motivated and encouraged to do something. So you are making a difference. And you are being significant. And it doesn't matter if you don't see it. Because God sees it. And you're his child. And he has called you according to his purposes. And he will direct you in a way that will work everything together for good. So, it's an encouraging message. And it's part of our identities. We have been made to desire significance. And it's because we've been created to be significant. It doesn't matter who you are and what you do. And that's the big thing, you know. Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. We won't know until we get to heaven and we get that eternal picture. You know, the scroll rolled out and rolled all that way and all back. You know, then we will see where our lives fit in and it will make so much more sense. So, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a good Father. And there's so much that you have put inside of us because we are created in your image. And there's so many things that are such testimonies to you being our creator. One of them is our desire for significance. And we just thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be significant and you've made us to be significant, because as obedient children, you direct us to do what we need to do to make changes that have eternal ramifications for good. And so I just pray that this week, as we walk around and people we speak to, that we'll be aware of what you're wanting us to do. And if there's something that you want us to do, that we'll hear your voice clearly. And that we will be brave enough to be obedient. And we will do or say or go or I don't know what you will want us to do, Lord. But we will be obedient to you. Because we know that it's significant, the things we do for you. And as we live our lives, the things we do in our lives are significant, and they do matter, and they do count, and we can be encouraged, and we can be confident. So Lord, we just give you all the glory and all the praise, because you're such a good Father, and you're such an amazing God. And we just pray that we stay aware of you this week as we go out. And we just pray your blessing over this family, this church family, your blessing over this town. And we look forward to moments of significance, of great significance. Amen.